Tape recorded message number TL547. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes, a book which is commonly called the Wisdom of Solomon. And inasmuch as his wisdom was God-given, we must show great respect for it. Now, Solomon looked upon life, the happenings that take place everywhere, but remember that he had to look upon these from his standpoint. Solomon lived just about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could almost put his birth at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years before. 977 is the figure given by Archbishop Usher. So that would be almost 3,000 years from our time, when everything in life was so different, even from the divine standpoint, that it is today, that we can hardly make a comparison between the two. Now, if I would consider things from my standpoint today and give you my observation concerning them, I'd have to look upon the fact that we today have the automobile, the airplane, we have television, we have radio, we can travel almost around the earth in a few days, and nothing like that at all in Solomon's day. So remember that we're getting the picture from Solomon's viewpoint, and God reports to us by inspiration, for these are sound words and they're good words. God reports to us just what Solomon thought about the situation the day in which he lived. So he says, beginning with the first verse, the fourth chapter, I returned. That is, he got back to thinking about it. He applied himself, and he examined all the oppressions, that is, the wrongs that are done under the sun. And of course, if we would look upon the wrongs that are done under the sun, of all of the acts that are committed, of all of the wickedness that goes on, I would realize it's not much different in our day, except it's more intense than it was in Solomon's day. He beheld the tears of such as were oppressed, that is, those who had been wronged. And they had no comforter, that was no encourager, no one to encourage them. And on the side of their oppressors, their wrongdoers, there was power. But to those who were oppressed, they had no encouragement from any source. And he says, I praised. And the word praise there would really mean that he commended our, what he had said was, that he congratulated, we would say. He says, I congratulated the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Now, we can't consider this from our standpoint. We've got to consider it from Solomon's standpoint, who had knowledge of what was going on in the world as he knew it at that time. If we look at it from our almost favored position, a position that we, most of us, like quite well, although even in our own country there are wrongs done and oppressions, especially to those who are so helpless, like the abuse of children, wrongs that are done to the very young and so on, to the old, well, maybe we'd get about the same viewpoint. And so he commended the dead, which were already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. But if we would look upon the countries of some world, some places today, we might take for the example Turkey, which has recently been in the news because of a very disastrous earthquake. Oh, I think if I remember the record, 2,500 reported dead or missing and so on, the vast number of injuries. That these people who had ever been poor could only build their houses by piling up rocks or make them out of mud, seal them with mud. No cement of any kind to hold the rocks together. When the earthquakes come, it just simply shakes it to pieces. And those who already were suffering much in the way of accommodations, in the way of a place to live, suffer all the more because of what they were forced to do just to have a shelter over their heads. Earthquake comes along and shakes it all down. And yet these people realize that there isn't much hope for them. What they have gone through, their children will have to go through, and what their children then go through, their grandchildren will go through. Same weary round of things. So Solomon spoke favorably of the dead more than they which are living, which are yet alive, because he's taking in the whole picture. Not just his own favored position with a fine house of cedar in which to live, and thousands of servants to serve him to do his bidding. He's not just looking at it from his standpoint and saying, well, what in the world is wrong with you people that you're complaining? Or anything like that. So he says, yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So he must have considered this very carefully, and as he considered the evil work that was done under the sun, he said, he that has never been, that has seen none of it, well, I can congratulate him more than the rest. So he said, I considered all travail. Travail would be the tiredness, the toil. It has to do with toil. It might leave a man exhausted, might leave a man weary. So he considered all the toil and every right work. For this a man is envied of his neighbor. And he says this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. He says the fool foldeth his hands together, and he eats his own flesh. He's speaking of the idler who simply folds his hands together and says, I'll just simply take it easy. He eats his own flesh. And he goes on to say that better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So he says, I return to my thoughts. And I saw vanity under the sun. He says there is one alone, and I think we had better look for a little better translation, beginning there with the 8th verse. He said there may be a solitary without a companion, who possesses neither a son nor a brother. Yet there is no end to all his anxiety, nor are his eyes satiated with wealth. Nor does he ask, for whom shall I toll and deprive my life of enjoyment? And he says this also is vanity, and it's indeed a grievous trouble. So we come to the 9th verse. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. So I guess that the Lord tells us it's not good for man to be alone, because two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And even those who feel they're alone, it might be good if they would add some friend who also is alone to their own selves. It might be just someone next door who's as feels as much alone and forgotten as you do. That would be good. For if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. We saw that in the Proverbs, and we must ever keep that in mind. And then that gives two. And he says two is better than one, because then they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, he says, if two lie together, that is, under the same blanket, They have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And the threefold cord is not quickly broken. Then he says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. So he says, I considered all the living that walk under the sun, that is upon the earth. That's all that term means, under the sun. My goodness, some people have taken this word under the sun to make it mean that nothing is true in the book of Ecclesiastes. You mean to tell me that in spite of all the wisdom that God gave to him, it might be well even if we'd go back sometime and take a look at this wisdom that God gave him, that there's nothing true here because of just this words under the sun. Under the sun means upon the earth. That's what it means. You can say upon the earth or under the sun. And he says, I consider all the living which walk under the sun. With the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So he says, I compared the whole of the living, the walk under the sun, with the next generation coming after them. He says, there's no end to all the people, to all have been formerly, yet their successors will not be cheered by it. So that's vanity, he says, and that this is vexation of spirit. We come now to chapter 5. He says, keep your foot, watch your step, when you go to the house of God. That was the temple. And he says, be more ready to hear, be more ready to listen, than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For these fools, they consider not that they do wrong. They don't even understand it. So he says, don't be in a hurry, be not rash with your mouth. And let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. This making of pledges, making of promises. For he says, God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. For a dream. The dream comes from many anxieties. I suppose he means a nightmare. A multitude of anxieties will produce some awful nightmares. But a fool's voice is known by his many words. When thou vowest a vow, see, this goes back to be not rash with thy mouth. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what thou hast vowed. He says, it's better not to promise than to be promising and not performing. In other words, better is it that thou shouldest not vow. Thou shouldest vow and not pay. So suffer not your mouth to cause you to offend. Don't allow your mouth to cause you to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. That would be say to the messenger. And this could refer to God's messenger, even the Yahweh of the Old Testament, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at that voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But you fear God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Higher than the highest, of course, that would have to do with God. Higher than the highest watches. and a higher than yam. Yet most excellent thing for all for land is a king who is the servant of his country. The king who's the servant of his country, that would be the Hebrew here. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That is the tragedy of the love of money. If money satisfied, that would be one thing. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Now he that loveth abundeth with increase. This is also vanity, foolishness, just a puff of wind. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Now, we'll look at this in a little clearer text. Might be good to do so. Let me get another text here. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. This is Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 11. I'm turning to another text, and if you'll give me a moment of time. Let's see here. Yes, the more you have, the more you spend. See, do your Christmas shopping early so you can do more shopping. That's why you're encouraged to do it. In other words, the more you have, the more you will spend, right up to the very limit. So what is the advantage of wealth? Except perhaps to just watch it as it runs through your fingers. And verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich gives him insomnia, will not suffer him to sleep. He says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, this has to do with, let's look at this in Fenton's version. There is a distressing misery I have seen under the sun. Wealth that is kept the injury of its possessor. And that wealth perishing by an unfortunate accident. When he has begot a son, and he possesses nothing. As he comes naked from his mother's womb, he will turn to depart as he came. And he takes away nothing for all his labors to carry in his hand. Yes, this is also is a grievous misery that all bear. But as they came, so shall they go. And what continues is just vexation of spirit. That brings us down here now to the fifth chapter and the 17th verse. Also, all his days he eateth in darkness. He hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. Joy the good of all his labor he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for this is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. He continues. He is unfolding his view of man. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, that is upon the earth, and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. He said, this is a vanity and an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also to have no burial, I say that untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity. He departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor knoweth anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice fold, yet if he see no good, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. For what has the wise man more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may man contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is a man better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth is a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? The answer is no one. And yet the word of God is spoken. I suppose that death could happen to me as it happens to all men. I do not know when or how soon. Having already lived a good many years, I cannot look forward to a long life in the future. I've already had a long life. And so, yet I know that if I die, the time will come when God will speak and I will come forth to live again. Live again in a world that is established and fixed. Live again in a world that is governed by God. Live again in a world where justice and judgment prevails. Live again in a world where there is no disease, where there is no expectation of death, death that comes from the sin that's in the world. None of these things in that world. So, the Bible can tell us, God can tell us, what we can expect in the future. We can expect the kingdom of God. Only a couple of days ago, I was studying in the book of Isaiah, more or less just reading there, just to find out, go over again some of the things that God has said. Came upon that passage that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the enemy comes in like a flood. Satan, with all of his strategies and all that he does, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And the result will be that they will fear the Lord in the east to the west, all the way, where the sun rises, where it sets. They will fear the Lord. That's what's going to be after. But let's go on here. He says, a good name is better than the precious ointment, than the day of death, than the day of one's birth. Now, what Solomon means by this is indeed hard to say. Other translations do not offer any help. They make suggestions, but they give no help. And I can understand what he says when he says a good name is better than an expensive perfume. But what does he mean when he says the day of death, the day of one's birth? Well, at the day of one's death, if a man has feared God, if he has linked himself up with Jesus Christ, if he has identified himself, now get it straight, if he has identified himself with Jesus Christ, I mean not by someone else sprinkling water upon you and saying, you're born again, or I've identified you with Christ. Everyone that's ever heard my voice for very long know that I'm identified with Christ. Whether they hear my voice when I'm giving a message or not, it won't be too long till I let them know. Not that I want to force something upon them. But let me tell you, when people say to me, what church do you go to? It isn't very long till they find out that I'm identified with Jesus Christ and practicing religionless Christianity, and so on. So if a man has done this, then the day of his death is the end of his life, and his expectation is that when Christ, who is our life, is brought forth, led forth, made known to the world, that we also will be made manifest with him, not in shame, but in that condition that is called glory. He says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because the house of mourning is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You go to a funeral, you think, well, this could have happened to me. He says sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. It can well be, very well be. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The rebuke of the wise, or to hear the song of praise of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end, that is the result of a thing, than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. That is, don't fly off the handle, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It's right there waiting to come out. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Because thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now let me say, people often talk about the good old days. I don't believe that there ever was such a thing as the good old days. Now you may think so, but just because that the human mind is so constructed that we remember all the good and we put the bad out of our minds, we look back in the past and talk about the good old days. Mrs. Sellers and I often speak about this. You know, we have traveled a great deal together. We made trip after trip all the way across the country, and we tried to vary our route as we did, so that now and then we could stop and take a little vacation, see new and strange things, different things. And sometimes we'd take a northern route, and sometimes a southern route, and sometimes we'd reverse them. We speak about those trips many, many times. Only yesterday, Mrs. Sellers brought up something that happened on a trip. Something I'd almost forgotten, but it was pleasant indeed when she brought it to mind. But you know, on those trips, we had quite a few difficulties. We had problems. But I don't know, those seemed to pass my mind. And we too look back upon the good old days. But I wonder if they really existed. Don't say why was there's the good old days. Maybe we just look upon them. I look back upon the days when men worked from 6 till 6 and received $1 a day, and they were glad to get it. I remember just as a boy, I'd be 7 years of age at that time. My father was involved with a small foundry. He was the superintendent. And we'd finished our evening meal, the man came over to our house, and my father was standing out at the fence watching we children who were at play. So the man came up to my father, and he lived a couple blocks away. They wanted to know if he could give him some work. The father said, well, I have nothing at all, but we need a man to cut sand. Now, in a foundry, you familiar with it will know that cutting sand, and they did this by hand then, was simply shoveling the sand, the wet sand, more like soil than sand, Well, they always called it sand, but it was the molder's tool for making the molds. He would turn it one way and another way till he come to the end of a long pile of it. Then he would start over and turn it back. It was back-breaking hard work. The man said, "Well, I'll work for $1 a day if you can pay me each night." Father said, "Well, I think that can be arranged." So the man went to work for him from 6 to 6, shoveling sand back and forth for $1 a day. And the only perk was that he get it each night. Those were difficult days. And indeed, those were very, very hard days. It wasn't too hard for us, but hard enough at that. So, verse 11, he says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance." That is, if you have money, you better have wisdom with it. "And by it there is profit to them that see the sun," to see the light. The sun is just the light. "For wisdom is a defense." Money also is a defense. People often say, money will not buy happiness. But some people say, yes, but it will really help you to endure misery. That is, if you use it wisely, it would help you to endure misery. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight that which he hath made crooked? And it simply cannot be done. That which God has made crooked, you cannot make straight. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, think upon it. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, but there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. So he says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why should thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. It's the joys of God-fearing men who respond to the fear of God which he has instilled within men, if they act upon it, to come forth over and above all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in a city. For there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's a statement that you can understand. There is not a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In many things we all offend. Take no heed unto all words that are spoken. In other words, you know, you hear things constantly. It says, take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Don't be an eavesdropper. If you listen to everything that's said, you might even hear your slave curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed, that is, spoken ill of others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search, to seek out wisdom, and to reason, to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of follies, even of foolishness, and of madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman. And I believe here he refers to the woman on the prowl, shall we say, the prostitute. whose heart is snares and nets, and yet her hands are as bands. Anyone that pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. I think you can understand it without me going into detail. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. He says, one man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. One man among a thousand he found, but not a woman. That is, that loved wisdom and sought wisdom. Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. And that's the truth, and you can depend upon that. God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. When God put man on his feet, his head was in the air. But sin has inverted the man, and his head is in the mud, and his feet are in the air, and he thrashes about. God made man upright. Men have sought out many inventions. Well, this continues. He will deal now with the divine providences. Who is as a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? If we would look at this in a little different reading, I think it might help us here. Now, let me find my place, if you will, once again. Find my place here, beginning with chapter 8. It says, who is wise, and who knows how to explain a thing? That's the way it began. Who knows how to explain the thing? Then he says, the learning of a man brightens his face and greatly changes his expression. He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. But yet what is said here is not I counsel, but I commend the king to take care, because of the promise that he made to God. The promises that he made to God. Solomon himself was a king in Israel. He'd made promises to God. So he was counseling all who followed in his steps to take care in regard to the oath of God. Now, verse 3, be not hasty to go out of his sight, that's God's sight. Stand not in an evil thing, because God doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? That's the meaning of the word king. Where the word of a king is. Now, we call men kings today, but they're not really kings, because there is no power. That is, they don't have the power. People can say to kings, what doest thou? And they can topple them. When Jesus Christ becomes King of kings and Lord of lords, no one will ever dare say, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not which shall be, who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. You see, when God created man, he made him the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, with the result that man became a living soul. But no man has the power to retain his spirit and say, I'm going to hold on. Neither hath he power in the day of death, because there's no discharge in that war. And neither will wickedness deliver those that are given to it. He says, all this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time when one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. When men rule over another, they can do it to their own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Now comes a momentous declaration, in which he says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. And right today, divine sentences against evil works are not done speedily. It's been said often that justice delayed is no justice at all. The result of this is because men sin and nothing happens, and more so today in this dispensation of grace than any other time. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But though a sinner do evil 100 times, and he live through it all, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Well, I'll have to bring to close at that point. Glance at the clock tells me that my time is just about up. And we'll take a start here at this in our next study, as really these things are small portions. Each one of them are complete in itself. So there we make the break. So we'll continue in our next lesson, our studies in Ecclesiastes. It has been my pleasure to speak to you and to at least read the Word of God with you, and I trust that you will find profit in it. So until the next time we meet around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.